This morning to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 14. If we start to read our passage there, it won't have to be a very long one, for it's the last verse of the epistle. And of course, you all know it before you turn to it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And that doesn't mean the meeting's over, but it just means the talk has begun. It seems to have been the custom of the Apostle Paul to take the quill from his amanuensis, or as we should say in a modern setting, the pen from his secretary, at the close of a letter, to add a parting greeting in his own hand. And as you look at the epistles of Paul, you find that in nearly every case, that parting greeting was a prayer for God's grace. I can't help feeling that the churches must have valued those little tidbits at the end tremendously, and even when receiving a letter, have done what some of us do, look at the end first. Now here in this second letter to the church at Corinth, Paul's closing prayer for grace is rather longer than in some of the other letters. It may have been because of the great needs of the church at Corinth, but here is a wonderful closing grace, so wonderful indeed that it's fastened itself upon the minds and hearts of Christian people ever since, and it's the most frequent closing prayer in the assemblies of God's people as they meet and as they pray. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I call it triple blessing from a triune God. Triple blessing from the triune God. And as we have come to the last teaching day of our convention week, I'm sure you won't mind if I close with the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. As you may expect, I'd like to have a word about each of these three. And first of all, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it surprises us as we look at this verse and as we consider this Christian grace that this is the first of the three. Surely the love of God is first. Well, yes and no. Yes, in the sense that the love of God is the fount and source of all that we can ever receive through Christ, but no, in the sense that we receive nothing except by grace. It was Philip Doddridge, the hymn writer, who wrote, and I was rather surprised when checking up on this, because I'm not an authority on him, you may be, to discover that he wrote these words, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God." I said I was a little surprised to find that that came from the pen of Philip Doddridge, because this other also comes from his pen, and I can't help wondering whether it wasn't just a little later in his own spiritual experience. "'Twas grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb, who all my sorrows took." You know that lovely hymn, "Grace is a charming sound." But if I want to hold my theology in balance, I must take both hymns of Philip Doddridge. "Happy day that fixed my choice. 'Twas grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book." But the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ not only introduces us to the new life in Christ, that same grace is adequate for the maintaining of it. Look with me, will you, in this second letter to Corinthians, at three references to the grace of Christ in this epistle. And I find the first one of the three in the 8th chapter and the 9th verse. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich, or become rich. The enriching grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye might be rich. And yet how poverty-stricken so often our lives are. How it would appear to the outside world as if our resources in Christ are very slender indeed and very unsatisfactory. And yet, Christ became poor that we, through his poverty, might be rich. Remember the word of Paul to the Philippians in a very different sort of a context, but yet applicable to every context in which we find ourselves. My God, your need, his riches. My God, your need, his riches. And as you look, or perhaps you haven't started to look yet, into the future beyond Saturday morning, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be very enriching. My God, your need, his riches. Come on a little into the 9th chapter of this epistle and have a look at verse 8. And here I see something of enabling grace. For again, although the context is somewhat different, the truth is abiding in every context. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work, enabling grace, that every good work which is laid at your door, and every responsibility which may come your way, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. The resources at your disposal are unlimited. All grace for all things, in all circumstances, unto every good work. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul prays, be with you all. I love that little picture, and I often quote it from the blessing of the tribes in the 49th chapter of Genesis, where in the 22nd verse we read about Joseph. And you remember the words there that came from Jacob's lips. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. I like that, and I understand, though I'm not so sure of the legality of it, but I understand that what grows over the wall can be picked by the people on the other side. I wonder if in our lives, your life and mine, there's anything at all that goes outside the wall at all. Enabling grace, all grace abound to all you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things. And if there's anything that isn't in those four alls, put it in, for God intends it to be there, enabling grace. Then I move on again to chapter 12, and verse 9, which is known so well to you all, I hardly need to read it, but I'd like to read it. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Enduring grace. You remember the apostle Paul in the flesh, for which three times he besought the Lord, for it was becoming a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And thrice he asked the Lord that it might be taken away. And God's answer was just quite simply this, My grace is sufficient for thee. Enriching grace, enabling grace, enduring grace. And as you go down from Keswick on Saturday morning, there's such a lot to be faced, isn't there? The longer I live and the longer I go on in the Christian ministry, the more I remember the truth of something my father used to say when we were too young really to know what he meant. He often used to say, you know, one half the world doesn't know how the other half is getting on. And I think that one half this congregation hasn't a clue, forgive me, hasn't a clue as to how the other half is getting on. Oh, the problem, the burden, the disappointment, the distress, the temptation. In life, sitting within 5 feet of where you're sitting now. My grace is sufficient for me. On my bookshelves at home, I have a little volume I prize very much. I'm sure it's out of print. It's a little book called Mary E. E. Moore. It's a little record of the life and testimony and death of Mary Moore, the daughter of Bishop Handley Moore, who for long years was an invalid, and yet whose life was lit up by the sufficiency of God's grace. And out of that little book years ago, I copied these lines. You'll find them in the book. Is the cross heavy? Doth thy sorrow tire? Never fear. When the refiner's gold is in the fire, he is near. Whom the Lord chasteneth most, he loveth best. Harming never. By Golgotha, the way to heavenly rest, passeth ever. My grace is sufficient for thee. So I go back to Doddridge, and new supplies each hour I meet while pressing on to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the love of God? Why, as we said some minutes ago, this is the fountain source of the grace of Christ. God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and it is the cross which is the commendation of the love of God. That love of God for the world is lavished upon his children in a very special way. Did you ever find this little phrase in John 16? The Father himself loveth you. And it's a wonderful thing to discover the love of the Father. The Father himself loveth you. How much of the Father's love do you know? Let's open it up a little, shall we? And could I think with you first about the protection love affords? The protection love affords? Surely one of the things that a child is entitled to expect from its father is protection, wherever he or she may go, and especially in the hour of danger. Here's the little chappie on the corner of the street, and it's a very busy road. It's more busy now than when his father was a child. And to cross that road is dangerous indeed, but father's near. And the little fellow crosses the road when father takes hold of his hand. And all is well, because father keeps him safely by his side. Your father's like that, only better. The boy's earthly father could make a mistake. He could blunder badly and both be killed. But my heavenly Father never makes a mistake. The Father himself
loveth you.
None shall pluck them out of my hand. And my Father is greater than I, and none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. Years ago I learned from a lovely lesson from George Henry Lund, a saintly man who frequently spoke from this platform and whose ministry was widely beloved, as indeed the man was beloved, over a wide area. And he took a flimsy bit of paper and he said, "That's you." And then he took his hymn book and he said, "Let that represent Christ. And now we'll put the paper in the hymn book. And now we'll take our Bible and we'll put paper and book in Bible. And now we'll announce our text. Your life is hid with Christ in God." The protection, love of God. No arrows of Satan can pierce that strong wall of protection. And no flimsy failing of that bit of paper can stumble out. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Your heavenly Father loves you. I wonder if sometimes we've failed to enter into the wonder and the joy and the sense of security that that love can bring. As we go home from this place at the end of the week, surely that's something we ought to do, to know that the love of God will never let us go. The protection love affords. And a word about the pruning love allows. You remember the word in John 15, verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And the Lord chastens those he loves." But it's the Father's work, and the Father loveth you. I think some years ago I made reference here to a little incident that happened up here in Cumberland when many years ago I took my family out for a little bit of a run in our first little car. And we were travelling from Carlisle to Brough by Sands, so well known to many of you. And just on the side of the road was an old wooden pen and some sheep shearing going on. And one of my children, looking out of the back of the car, said to me, "Daddy, does it hurt?" There they were, just scraping the wool, as it seemed, off the back of the sheep. "Does it hurt?" And I remember so well the way I tried to reply, for I didn't know whether it did or not. I just, a town boy, I couldn't understand how a sheep felt when it was being sheared. But I made an effort to reply, and this is how I said it. I said, "I don't suppose it does, unless the sheep could flinch and move in the process. But provided the sheep remains still in the shepherd's hand, I don't think it will matter." Beloved, is the shearing process going on? It's your Father at work, who loves. There's the protection love affords and the purging love allows. What about the prayer love answers? What a lovely thing it is in our relationship with our Heavenly Father to know that we can go to him and talk with him just as a little child with the father he loved. How we love to go to our parents when we were little and ask for things and tell them everything. And if we weren't so happy and free as to do that, there was something wrong at one side or other. The prayer that love allows. "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." I can only think of one occasion when I didn't like to ask my Father anything. I remember it so well, and it wasn't his fault, it was mine. There was something between us. And you know, whenever there was anything between us, we tried to ask Father too much. Ah, Mother was so useful when we didn't want to go direct to Dad. I think some of you have done it, that's why you smile. But listen, is there ever a moment when you're not happy to go direct to your Father? It's all on your side. He loves to hear you pray. Ask him. Seek him. Knock at his door, and it shall be given you. The Father loveth you, and it's the love of God which is a blessing for your heart today. Let your request be made known unto God. The protection love affords, and the pruning love allows, and the prayer love answers, and the persistence that love attains. Can a woman forget her child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, she may. She may. Yet will not I forget thee. Oh, the persistence of that love, unshaken, unmoved, through every circumstance of our life. So the apostle can write, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My dear friend, I want you to go away from here this weekend, and I want to go away just basking in the sunshine of his love. And remember, it doesn't only shine at you. There's a story told of a certain minister of the gospel who was very much depressed. And of course, a depressed minister is one of the most awful sights you can set your eyes on. Indeed, he's a contradiction in terms, really. Though the ministers here will forgive me, I know. We've all been like it, including the speaker. But the minister was so depressed and so disappointed and so very, very much lacking faith at that point in his ministry. His wife wondered what on earth she could do to try and help him. And one morning she decided she'd try something she'd never done before. And she arrived down to breakfast dressed in black. Of course, that there are certain eras in feminine history when black is fashionable. But there are other moments in our lives when black signifies something rather sad. And she was dressed in black. Everything on her was black that could be seen. And her husband looked across the table and said, what on earth have you done? Who's dead? And she paused for a moment and she said, God. Never. Yes, he. How do you know? Because I've been looking at you and decided that God is dead. Is your God dead? My God is alive and he loves me. Protection, purging, prayer, persistence. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God be with you all. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as we know, is the executor of the Godhead. It is he who introduces us to the grace of Christ and the love of the Father. And this benediction from the pen of St. Paul to the Corinthian church makes reference to a particular ministry of the Spirit. And on this Thursday of Convention Week, I'd like you to notice the particular ministry of the Spirit to which this apostolic benediction makes reference. It's the fellowship. The word is communion. It's the Greek word koinonia, which is widely scattered over the pages of the New Testament in the epistles.
There isn't time this morning to go into the many different places where this word comes in the New Testament. It's a word that means a partaking in or a sharing in. And Paul prays for the communion of the Holy Spirit. And I think he has two blessings joined in one phrase here. I think he has this first, our fellowship with the Spirit. And here is one of the most glorious things of the Christian life, that our life is lived in fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. So that wherever we may go and whatever may be our responsibility in life, there are always two of us together. The Spirit with his charge. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16. And in that remarkable discourse of Christ just before his passion and cross, in John 15, the last two verses I read, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. He shall, ye shall, the Holy Spirit and you. Always the Spirit and always you, and never you without the Spirit. The two of you together, he shall testify, and so will you. And the lovely thing about this benediction as I see it here is that wherever I may go in days to come, I can always say this: I believe in the Holy Ghost. Do you? You go back to that home, you believe in the Holy Ghost? In anything more than a creedal way, in anything more than a statement of faith, which can be cold and lifeless and dead, but do you in your very spirit believe in the Holy Ghost? You go back to that church, you ministers back to that pulpit, you missionaries to that mission station. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself what a minister prays when he kneels down just before he goes to the pulpit. When I have visiting preachers at my church, I often wonder what they're doing. I know what they're doing, but I often wonder what they're saying. You know, I have to confess that sometimes before I go to the pulpit, I hardly know what to pray. The needs of the people are so great, and my own need is so great. And frequently I found myself just saying quietly and repeatedly as I kneel in prayer, oh God, I believe in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. And as I mount the pulpit steps, so often I've said quietly, step by step, I believe in the Holy Ghost. And if I didn't, I would turn back. But I needn't turn back. Frail and unworthy and unfitted though I be, I need not, you need not turn back, for there's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Be with you all. But of course, Paul's word fellowship is a bigger word than I've had time at the moment to deal with. May I just add one thing? I believe that here in this benediction, in this grace, is a reference to our fellowship in the Spirit. Isn't that the lovely thing about this grace at the end of a meeting or a service when we're about to rise and separate and go our several ways? That we don't go out of fellowship, though we go out of the physical presence of one another. The great mark of the early church was that wherever its individual members were stationed or wherever they might go, they were always in fellowship. Their fellowship together in the Spirit, the fellowship of the family in Christ. We read in Acts 2:42, they continued in the fellowship. That doesn't mean they were always meeting and never separate, but it meant that whether they were together in person or separated by distance, they were always together in fellowship. Paul tells the Galatian Christians, you gave to me the right hand of fellowship. And he thanks the Philippians for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And he was in Rome when he wrote to Philippi, but in the dark dungeon of Rome, He felt the warmth of the fellowship of the Philippian Christians. Though sundered far, in fellowship we meet around one common mercy seat. That's why I'm quite sure I was wrong when on many occasions in the past I altered this grace. Hear people using this grace at the end of a service, and they'll say anything except what Paul wrote. One of them that I used to use tremendously and thought it simplified matters was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the help of the Holy Spirit. But this is more than help. This is fellowship. This is that partaking in the Spirit which is the common property of every child of God wherever he may be. So that even if I'm cast upon a desert island like some Robinson Crusoe and Man Friday hasn't arrived, I'm still in the fellowship. And as the people part company from the service and go their several ways, leaving one another to mingle amongst the people of the world where nobody loves and trusts the same Saviour, the fellowship we've enjoyed together goes with us, unbroken and unmarred. Never lost our fellowship in the Spirit. And on this Thursday morning, I'd like to tell you, dear friends, as I want to tell my own heart, this is God's triple blessing for you, for coming day. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Would you turn with me just for a closing application of this to the 14th chapter of St. John? I want you to look at three verses here. Verse 17, perhaps we ought to begin at verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you desolate, I will come to you, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, inseparable. We must miss out the next few verses. Come to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, the Father and the Son, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, the Father. And oh, how we used to think when first we were converted that we'd received Christ. The Holy Spirit is mine through Christ by the Spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I think perhaps it would be wise now if we just to close with prayer. And I'm going to ask that when I close with prayer, we shall join together in the grace. Thoughtfully, slowly, audibly, purposefully, you'll pray it for me, and I'll pray it for you. We'll all pray it for each other. Let us bow in prayer. O God, we ask thee first of all to write thy word upon our hearts. then we pray that thou wilt forgive us that we've so often lived as if it had never been written. Pardon the poverty and the failure and the barrenness of our lives in the face of such abundant wealth in God. And having pardoned us and written thy word upon our hearts and minds, help us to go forth to live in the full sunlight of divine truth and to enter into all the wealth of divine provision. For our God is triune and his blessing is triple. Grace, love, and fellowship. Now continue with us through this day. Preserve thy word in our hearts and consciences by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to lead us into all truth. And in coming days, may we find it translated into living to thy glory. Together, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit,